Welcome to this message from Alpha and Omega Christian Fellowship. We are a family on a journey to become more like Christ, sharing His kingdom by expressing His love. We hope that you will be blessed and encouraged by what we have to share.
We're also really delighted for all of those who are here for the first time, whether you've come to support somebody who's being baptized today, whoop whoop, big ups to you, because this is a momentous occasion in their life. If you just happen to walk through our doors today, well, welcome, and it's a special time to be together today because this is a baptism service. And it's wonderful when we have baptism services because really it's like having a baby born, a newborn. It's like having somebody new come into the world, and that's kind of what we're celebrating this morning. And so today, and we'll get onto them a little bit later, Shannon and Michelle are going to be baptized a little later today, and I really want to just talk a little bit about this. I want to kind of devote this service to the message of the gospel that sometimes we take for granted. Sometimes we just get so caught up in the routine things. Oh, I'm saved and I carry on. It's good sometimes to just stop and remember that today two people are coming into the faith, this glorious faith. They're becoming part of the worldwide, glorious, global body of Christ, the church. They have responded to this message, which we call the good news. Good news. That's what the gospel means. Good news. Good news. Good news means you don't have to be in bondage anymore. Good news means that something has happened which will benefit you. Please say this with me. The gospel message benefits me. It really does. This good news that there is forgiveness of sin, that there can be salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very Son of God, God Himself becoming human. Have you ever heard such a thing? Not only did He become human, He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. Okay, look, I thought the virgin was hard to believe, but now you're really pushing it. He was unjustly tried and murdered on a cross. He shed His own blood and He died to take on a punishment that He didn't deserve, a punishment that you and I deserved. He took that upon Himself so that He could impart to us His everlasting life, which we do not deserve. This is the stuff of fairy tales, isn't it? Once upon a time, long, long ago, these strange and wondrous, miraculous things happened. It all does sound very strange, and it doesn't make natural sense. And I want you to know that even the Bible says that this doesn't make natural sense. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 says this: "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved..." Being saved. So we understand that there is an event of salvation where salvation becomes a part of our lives, but that from that moment forward we are being saved, that there is an outworking of that life. It's not just something that happens, nothing changes, we carry on with our life as normal. No, this thing begins a journey, a new trajectory in our lives along which we are being saved. And no, it is the very power of God. Because God is somehow working in me. God is doing the changing. My motives are changing. My intentions are changing. My desires are beginning to change. What I once loved, I don't have an appetite for anymore. And what was foolishness to me has become something mysterious and wonderful at the same time. Verse 19, as the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. And what God is saying here is, man's wisdom, we think we know so much. We think we got it all figured out. We think we understand how things work. And God's saying, guys, you ain't got a clue. And I'm going to show you that you don't have a clue by doing something that you will consider absolutely and utterly foolish. And in so doing, show you true wisdom. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God is, in His wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. In other words, God knows, and he has always known, that man's wisdom of how to get to God, of how to live a righteous life, of how to determine morality, what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, that we may somehow ascend to God-like status, it's all foolishness. And he shows us that through the preaching of this message called the Good News, this gospel. Later on in another letter, Paul writes, Romans chapter 1, he says, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and then the Gentile. There is power in this very simple message. You see, even the people Jesus was sent to didn't understand what he was going to do. Siobhan reminded us as we were praying this morning, today is Palm Sunday, where Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem and was received into Jerusalem as a conquering king. And there was an expectation that he was going to be turning this city and this Roman Empire upside down. And the truth is he was, but not in the way anybody expected. His way seemed foolishness. He came and he died. He handed himself over to be crucified. And in so doing, rose again the third day and completely stripped the enemy and sin of its power. But I want you to know this morning that the gospel message doesn't actually begin with Jesus. Jesus is the center of it. It all works, the message and the story works towards him and from him. But although he is the center of it, we need to understand that Jesus came for a purpose, and the purpose pre-existed his manifestation on the earth. The gospel message begins right at the very beginning, where God created a place for a special class of being, one made in his own image, the likeness of whom he could have fellowship with. God created you for intimacy with himself. Many years ago, there were a group of theologians and philosophers who were trying to really summarize the Christian faith, and they came to this saying, this mantra: the chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy him forever. Have I got that right? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever through intimacy. This is the chief end of man. What were you made for? Why am I here? You were made to have an intimate relationship with your Creator, who will reveal to you and give you many things, works that he's prepared for you to do, that you can make a difference in this world, that you can be a blessing to this world, so that you're not just living for yourself. But he created you for intimacy with him. God created this world. I think in our day and age, many have a problem with that. But I want to say to you, if we are unwilling to acknowledge that, then we have to come up with some kind of other reason and origin for creation. And then we end up with things that the best man has got so far is a big bang that took place, and then slowly over millions and gazillions of years, nothing became something, and things developed, and we have a theory of evolution. And I want to say to you this morning, believers, be aware, the theory of evolution is exactly that. It's a theory. In some instances, you could even say it's a religion, because people believe it without evidence, in the same way that they say we believe God without evidence. But the Bible says that we look around us, and the creation of God is the evidence, clearly, that he exists, that he has created all things. I want to share something interesting with you this morning. Did you know that evolution is based on four major postulates? In other words, four major foundations or pillars that hold up the whole theory, none of which have ever been observed. The first one is that life comes from non-life. It is unscientific. It is unbiological. It has not been observed anywhere that life can come from non-life. Non-life cannot produce life. It is impossible. The second one is that all life forms we have today come from single-cell organisms. Now, do we have single-cell organisms? Yes, we do. They're called bacteria. We do have single-cell life organisms. But do you know that there are no two-cell organisms, or three-cell, or four- or five-cell organisms? And so this idea that a single cell organism can suddenly just of its own accord multiply itself to become something new has never been observed, not at all in science or biology. The third is that time and chance drive evolution forward. The truth is that time and chance actually work against the whole theory. Most of us, when we look in the mirror, are fully aware of this fact. Time is fighting and working against us. We are not going from a state of disorder into looking better and healthier and more revitalized as we grow older, unless your name is Benjamin Button. No, we go from a state of being young and elasticity in our skin and energy and vitality, and as we get older, all of those things just go. The fourth one, basically, is that minor genetic variations within species is evidence of macroevolution. It is not. Dogs cannot mate with giraffes. Imagine that peeping over your wall trying to bark at you. Yes, there are variations within species, and those are clearly observable. But the idea of macroevolution has just, by science alone, has been debunked. So what are we left with? Well, we've got to have an answer for all of this. Why was it here? Where did it come from? No, folks. God created this beautiful, wonderful, miraculous world with intricate detail and code that is so clear that there was an intelligent designer behind just your very DNA. And you look at the way you look at the world, and just you look at a leaf and you and how trees work and the intricacies, the closer you get. You know what I find really wonderful? This to me is just an interesting fact. They have built a massive circular thing in Switzerland called the collider. Can somebody help me here? Hadron Collider, something along those lines. I think you're right about there, if not bang on the mark. Thank you. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to split atoms, because that's the smallest thing we know. That's the smallest thing science knows of, is an atom. And what they do is they spin atoms around the circle using, and the circle is, I think it's three kilometers in diameter or something. It's huge. And it's just magnets that are powering these particles to go faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. And eventually they change the trajectory slightly and they collide. And as they collide, they break up. And they found this new molecule called an ohm. Do you know what that is? Oh, my goodness. It is sound. It is a wave of energy. Because in the beginning, God said, "Let there be." And there was. All made and created from what? The word that came out of his mouth. So we have this beautiful world into which God has placed mankind, in which he enjoyed wonderful and rich fellowship with his first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve. But there was a point in that relationship where once there was no judgment, there was no shame, there was no contention between man and God. Perfect harmony, perfect unity. But then came the cunning subterfuge of the one who was jealous of God, who himself wanted to have that title, Satan, the fallen angel Lucifer. And his plan was to derail this glorious situation, this glorious creation that God had made in which he was having intimate fellowship with man. And I want to say that the plan he instigated is exactly the same plan he still uses today. It's as potent today as it was back then. And it is based entirely on deception. Deception is a dangerous thing. Do you know why? Because if you're deceived, then you are deceived. Now that sounds like a very foolish statement to make. Yes, of course you're deceived if you're deceived. The problem with deception is that you believe a lie to be the truth and live your life accordingly, and only found out much later that what you believed and based your entire life on has been a lie since the very beginning. That there is truth in it, but there was a deception. There was something in it that was perverted. They always say, use the analogy, do you know that rat poison is made of 99.8% good food? It's the 0.2% poison that kills the rat. It's that little perversion that twists something, and that's what he does. And the fall of man ultimately began with Satan trying to get God's creation to question God. And I want to say to you, the strategy is the same today. It works the same way. It's just as potent. And let me read to you what happened. We're reading from Genesis chapter 3, starting from verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden?" Did God really say? So he's questioning her, are you sure about this? Did God really say this is how you should live your life? Did God really say this is what I want from you and that's not for you? "Of course we may eat from all the trees in the garden," said Eve. "It's only the tree from the fruit in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat from. God said you must not eat from it or even touch it or you will die." Now, the truth is God didn't say anything about touching it. But I think to me this kind of shows Eve's heart here. I don't want anything to do with that. I want to tell you something, church. I don't believe that Adam and Eve were walking around that garden constantly looking at that tree going, "Yes, amen. Yeah, looks so lacquer, that fruit." I don't believe there was something in them that caused them to gravitate towards it. You know what they always say, you know, tell a child not to do something if that's what you want them to do. That, I don't believe, was the case here, because there was nothing in their nature that caused them to question God. God said, "It's not good for you to have it." They said, "Okay." And they were perfectly satisfied with everything that was going on outside the rest of the garden. That was off limits. It took deception for them to think differently. If they had already thought that way, Satan would not have needed to deceive them. Do you understand? This is why it is called a deception. And so here's what he does. First of all, he challenges what God said. "You won't die." "No. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God." Hang on a second. Who is the one who wanted to be just like God? It's the devil himself. Go read it in the book of Ezekiel. I'm not exactly sure of the chapter. "I want to be like him. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to himself. I will be like." I, in other words, will be able to decide for myself rather than somebody telling me what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. I will determine morality based on my own estimation. In essence, is the heart behind this prideful attitude. And now he is infecting Eve with this lie. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. She turned her back on what God wanted for what she wanted. Actually, for what the enemy wanted. And that's the way the devil works. He will make you believe that you want it. And as soon as you get what you want, he'll be the first one to come and whip you and tell you what a lousy person you are for wanting that in the first place. She wanted to decide for herself what was right and what was wrong, what is good and what is bad. And I want to say, folks, we see today the great confusion that this has led to in our world. Everybody seems to have their own opinion of what is good and what is bad, of what is right and what is wrong. This is my truth. You have your truth. No, folks, truth doesn't work that way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There is only one truth. And we look around us today, there's moral confusion. Different cultures, different people, no one knows what's wrong. Sexual confusion, relational confusion, and the justification of our own preferences, even at the expense of others. So if you look here, Eve then gave her own preference and then gave some to Adam. She gave Adam to eat. She gave some to her husband who was with her. He ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened. They suddenly felt the shame of their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. You see, what happened is that man came into agreement with the enemy and chose self-will over God's will. When we see things, we then see the story sort of unfolding. They get kicked out of the garden. They have sons. The murder comes in, and there's jealousy, and there's now fighting. And what was idyllic and beautiful is now just a mess. And this, from this moment on, from that one simple lie, that one simple seed, that I can choose for myself what's good or bad, that I can choose for myself how I want to live my life, total anarchy ensues to the point where the Bible says that every man's every thought was purely sinful continuously. Bad had gotten to the point where it was prolific. And we know that God then found himself a man, found Noah, and he cleansed the earth. He says, I've got to wipe this thing out, because if this continues, this is a big problem. So in his mercy, he puts an end to all of that, that entire spirit. And after Noah and earth begins to be populated again, we come to the story of a relationship that God makes with a man who we call the father of our faith today. This man who was willing to do something radical, radical, in the midst of a culture that didn't know God, he came into agreement with God to reject the lie of the enemy. God said, Abram, come out from where you are to a place I will show you. And he left, he followed God. He left his family, he left all kinds of, he probably took his immediate family with, but obviously his extended family, and he went out to a place that he didn't know. And God made him a promise. He said, if you believe me, your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore and like the stars in the sky. And Abram said, God, do you know who you're talking to? Have you seen how haggard my wife? No, she was beautiful, but she was old. Sarah was old, past the years of bearing a child. And he said, I am old, Lord, and some things, that this is not going to work. God said, but if you believe me, if you come into agreement with me, this that I have promised you, that I have determined is good for you, will be established. The follow-up strategy of the enemy's original lie is that in order to get right with God again, you and I have to earn it, to be good enough, to be accepted, to do the good things, to do the right things, to try hard, to work hard, to not slip, to not fall, to not make any mistakes. But when we look at the life of Abraham, none of those things really mattered. Abraham fell. Abraham lied. And God and the Bible do not condone it. But there was one thing that Abraham did which God valued above all. Romans, the New Testament, looks back on him. Chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. I'm going to read from the Amplified. It says this about Abraham. For if Abraham was justified, that is, acquitted from the guilt of his sins, in other words, he had sins, by works, in other words, by doing things, or by those things he did that were good, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in, trusted, relied on God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness, right standing with God, coming into agreement with God. Now to a laborer, his wages are not credited to him as a favor or a gift, but as an obligation, something owed to him. But to the one who does not work, that is, the one who does not try to earn his salvation by doing good, but believes and completely trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness, right standing with God. It's not about earning it. It's not about doing enough. It is about believing what God has said and coming into agreement with that. Now, for us today, that means Jesus agreeing and realizing that that is the Son of God and agreeing with him to say that if I trust and believe in you, my sins will be forgiven. You see, this man, Abraham, began a brand new lineage, one from which our Savior Jesus Christ was born. And as I said at the beginning of my message, this man who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was unjustly tried and murdered on a cross, and shed his own blood and died to take on the punishment that he did not deserve, so that you and I could have everlasting life through him, which we do not deserve. Why was all of this necessary? Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. You cannot earn a gift, let alone a free one. The only way to become righteous before God is to accept that He is who He says He is, God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah, Yahweh, however, whatever name the various descriptions of Him point to Him. Accept that He is who He says He is, and that what He has said and done is both true and sufficient. Jesus' life, His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection is evidence that God is who He says He is, that everything He prophesied and said would happen is true and has come to manifestation and has been witnessed by mankind and proven to be so. Our very calendar attests to it. Folks, it is time to come into agreement with God that, number one, we are sinners in need of saving. Apart from Jesus, we are hopeless sinners in need of saving. Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. Every single one. No matter how hard you tried, no matter where you were born, no matter what your upbringing was, no matter how well you stuck to the rules, there is a nature of sin in mankind. We need to understand that we are not sinners because we have sinned. We sin because we are sinners. There is a nature within us that wants to do what it wants to do. And you know that kids are born with that one. All of them. The second thing we need to acknowledge is that we cannot save ourselves, no matter how hard we try. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." There is only one who can get glory for my salvation, and that is the one who purchased it and ministered it to me. Jesus. I cannot claim any glory for my salvation. I did nothing to earn it. Nothing. It is all Him. It is all of Him. It was all His idea. And He has wrought it in my life. I can't even live it out without Him. Thirdly, I need to come into agreement with God that I can only receive this gift of salvation through faith in the resurrected Son of God. This is the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. John 3:16, I'll read through to verse 18, but just to throw you off a little bit, I'll read it from the Message Bible. This is how much God loved the world. How much does God love you? This much. He gave His Son, His one and only Son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. And anyone who trusts in Him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust Him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to Him. Folks, people ask, you know, how can a loving God send people to hell? God does not send people to hell. God has done everything He possibly can to keep us from the punishment reserved for the one who deceived us in the first place. As long as we want to stay in agreement with Him, we choose to go where He goes. But if we are willing to repent, in other words, to turn, to face a different way, to turn from our own self-determination, our own desire to choose for ourselves what is good and right, and to say, God, I will do what You say is good and right. I choose Jesus. I believe that He has paid the price for all my rebellion, for all my mistakes, for all my sinfulness. Then the doors of heaven are open to you and I. The doors to the heart of the Father are open to you and I. Jesus came not to bring judgment, but to bring mercy and salvation to all. Today here, we have two individuals who've responded to this glorious message, who will be going through the waters of baptism as an outward sign of an inward conviction. And I wanted to share with you really very simply what this means, because maybe you don't know what is this whole baptism thing about. Well, they've made a decision, first of all, to come into agreement with God and thus giving Jesus lordship over their lives. I'm not going to determine for myself anymore what is good and right, but Jesus, you are going to be my Lord. You are going to show me what is good and right. Why? Because you love me and you have a wonderful plan for my life, and I believe it. I believe it. I believe that you are not holding out on me as the enemy says you are. But you have given not only your very blood and your very life, but every spiritual blessing in heavenly places becomes mine because you are my Lord and Savior, because I follow you. And by association with you, life can flow in my life. The Bible says this in John chapter 10, verse 10, the devil comes only to seek to kill, destroy. What? The devil comes only but to steal, kill, and destroy. Thank you. I'm so glad you remembered that. But I have come that you may have, and that more abundantly. In other words, a better life than you can ever hope, dream of, or imagine in your own strength or your own estimation, both in this life and into eternity. Through the power of our faith in Jesus Christ and in these individuals this morning who will be baptized, their old self-willed man is done away with, and a new man and a new creature is born. And this is what baptism represents. I'll read you a small portion of scripture which uses the analogy of circumcision. Circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. Now, the flesh in scripture speaks about that fallen nature in us, the carnal desires, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that part of us which is self-determined, which wants what it wants and wants satisfaction and pleasure all the time. And here Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 from verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." What we are in essence witnessing here today is a burial. That's what full submersion represents. We are going to say goodbye to two beloved people. Craig, I don't mean this literally. Don't hold them down too long, please. And we are going to welcome them into a new life in Jesus Christ, where they have chosen to say, "Lord, I come into agreement with you that you love me, that you paid the price for my sin, that you have chosen to forgive me, and I receive your forgiveness. As a result, I have chosen to walk in your ways." There's an old song we used to sing. Old song. We used to sing it at baptisms. If you remember it, you can join me. It goes like this. "I have decided to follow Jesus." You can come up so long. "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided." Let's bring it up. "To follow Jesus." Let's take it to church. "Turning back, praise the Lord, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. Praise the Lord, no turning back."
We hope that you've enjoyed this message. For additional resources and more information, come and visit us at alphaomega.org.za.